Well, good morning, church.
Make sure I'm on here.
All right. It's great to see you all. It's great to be with you all. As always, it's good to be together and come together for worship, for fellowship, to gather around the table, to spend time with our loved ones. All great things. If you got here a little bit early, though, you were treated to an extra special treat this morning. If you don't have small kids, then you may not have picked up on what a big deal this was. But we had quite the show. Y'all, give these kids a hand again. I don't know if you missed the performance, but one of them was a big star. And anyway. So we're really excited about that. I know for many of us, we're looking forward to time spent with family this week, hopefully, and getting to gather around and swap gifts and share a big meal and all that. And I think that's all fitting, I guess we could say, for the season. But there is other things going on outside of Christmas. You might have missed this because there is big news in the scientific community about an unprecedented event that's coming up. And back in 2018, we built and launched the first ever solar probe. And it was a spacecraft designed to go all the way to the sun, 93 million miles away, and not just to the sun, but beyond. And so this journey for so long is thought to be impossible. This is called the Parker Solar Probe. And you may be even wondering how this is possible, because the surface temperature of the sun is somewhere around 27 million degrees. But no worries, because this was built by scientists and engineers who planned this all out perfectly, so we should be arriving at nighttime. And so it shouldn't be a big deal at all. It's much cooler. Actually, the drone is not going to be landing on the sun, but it is going to be flying through the sun's corona a few times, as a matter of fact. And the sun's corona, the sun doesn't have an atmosphere, but the corona is kind of, you know, what we might liken to the outer atmosphere of the sun if it had one. And this is all thanks to some really genius shielding, because it's super hot on one side of the probe and super cold on the other, and so they have this genius shielding and water flowing through to cool as it goes to the cold side and then comes back to the warm side, sort of keep it all in balance, and allows the Parker Solar Probe to withstand the heat. So for years now, because we've been to the sun, we've gotten there long ago, but what it's been doing is these sort of like laps around Venus and the sun, a perihelion, all the way around, and then each passing lap, it gets a little closer to the sun, and it's been sending that data that it's collecting about the sun back to us. And finally, after all this buildup, we will actually breach, for the first time ever, the sun's corona. We're going to touch the sun, so to speak, for the first time ever on Christmas Eve in a couple of days. It's kind of amazing, isn't it? I mean, the fact that since the dawn of time, everything that we know about our world, about the earth, has been powered by the sun. We've been given the ability to sustain life by its rays of energy. And of course, we'd want to know more about the sun, but it was so far away and it was so much heat and so powerful and so untouchable that we didn't even for centuries, have not even dared to dream about getting to this point, to the point of touching the sun. It's a scientific miracle, if you think about it. But as the people of God, this morning we gather to acknowledge a far greater miracle. The miracle of the Creator of heaven and earth coming down to our planet. The Creator of the sun and the moon and the stars. All the stars coming down to the earth in the form of a human baby. That for the first time in all of creation, we as humanity were given the ability to see and hear and touch the Son of God. That's the powerful telling of the Christmas story. So the question for us this morning is, it's kind of so what, but I didn't want to write so what up there because that would, somebody's taking a picture and I'm getting disfellowshipped. But he came, now what, right? What does the incarnation mean for you and for me and for us as a church body? What does the coming of God down to earth in human form, what difference does that make in our lives? Well, there's a bunch of different things actually, but we're just going to kind of look really quickly this morning at three of them. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talked about this miracle, about how Jesus humbled himself and became a mere human form, and took on the form of a servant, even human form. How he humbled himself even further and was obedient to death, and even death on a cross. That's a beautiful passage. We read it last week. But then, right after that, the Apostle Paul says what the result of that was. Like, what was the result of Jesus coming to earth, humbling himself to the point of death, and how we ought to respond to that? So this is what he says right after that in Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The humbling of Jesus in the incarnation, the difference that ought to make for you and me is that we ought to live lives of awe and worship. The fact that God chose to dwell among you and me to experience our pain and ultimately redeem us, that ought to absolutely buckle our knees, right? By all accounts, both in the biblical record and in history and in our own lives, by all accounts, we were rebellious and hard-hearted. We might even say we were unlovable. Mankind was given every chance, Not seven chances, not even 70 times seven chances, but millions and millions of chances. And we, time and time again, we turned our back on these chances that God gave us. The fact that God still loved us, that alone is unfathomable. But the fact that he loved us enough to come to earth in human form, to live among us, to suffer what we suffered, and then some. I think that sort of love is even beyond our ability to comprehend. I am so thankful for Forest Mill, for our love of worship, and so thankful for leaders like Tommy and those who came before, for Nick and Sam, and for Hayden, and for our elders. I'm so thankful for leaders like that who sort of pour themselves into leading our times of worship. Really makes a huge difference in the life of the church. But this time that we spend singing and praying on Sunday mornings is not an end, so to speak. Rather, it ought to be pointing our hearts towards that sort of attitude, an attitude that we can carry around all the time, that at some point every day we ought to be humbled when we step back and marvel at the wonder of God's love for us. That ought to catch us off guard from time to time, not just on Sunday mornings, but on Monday mornings and Tuesday nights. Not only for what God did in the past, and that was amazing, right? Coming to earth, living and dying and being resurrected. Not only for what God did, and that was amazing, but for what God is still doing today. Because God is not finished with us. And again, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we no longer do that. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. The old is gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation. The incarnation means that God entered the mess of human existence, not just to sort of see it up close and personal, right? Not just to experience it, but he entered the mess of human existence to transform it. And when we respond to Jesus, when we acknowledge this coming and this interaction, when we respond to Jesus, we are made new. We are a new creation, Paul calls it. Our lives should reflect that transformation by turning away from sin, by living according to God's word, by just changing who we are from the inside out. You may have heard this story. It was a few years ago. It's about a young lady. Her name was Demi Lee Brennan. She was Australian. And when she was 9 years old, she was really, really, really sick. She was really not even days from passing away. She was down to hours. But a 12-year-old little boy died, and his liver became available. And she was a good match. So she received this liver when she was 9 years old, and so she now faces a lifetime, basically, on anti-rejection medication, anti-rejection drugs, like every other transplant patient. But 9 months after she received this liver, her red blood cells were being attacked by her white blood cells. And I'm not a doctor, and I don't have any medical training, but that sounds bad, right? It was like her body was treating her red blood cells as if they were foreign. They didn't belong. So her doctors did not know what to do. They'd never gone through anything like this. It wasn't rejecting the liver. The body was rejecting her blood. And so they decided to take her off of the anti-rejection medications, and then she got better. What happened was that she had changed blood type. First person in the history of all these transplants. You know, doctors called it a 1 in 6 billion sort of thing. She was no longer O negative like her parents. She had taken on the blood type of the donor liver. She was now O positive. So by the age of 15, she was off all medications, all immunosuppression. And she did have to go back and retake all of her childhood shots because those were sort of washed out of her system. But other than that, she was completely healed. And this is a quote from here. I love this quote from this young lady. She said, "I'm probably the most grateful person because that has saved my life and gave me a chance to fulfill my life. I just want to live it with the most I've got for them and to show them that I'm so grateful." Her life was absolutely transformed by the death of a little boy she never even knew. But she knew what a gift she'd been given, and she vowed to live in gratitude. The incarnation of Jesus changes us, changes our lives, transforms us from the enemies of God to becoming family with God. Sons and daughters of God, brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. And that transformed life, that different life, that new life, does not just take a random shape, right? The transformed life starts looking like Jesus' life, which is radically different than any other sort of life we might have imagined before. Different than any other life that we wanted before, even. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and right? And that's the sort of life we tend to imagine, where I'm in charge, whether it's in charge of my land or my family or my business or my wealth. We want to be in charge. Those who are Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' life, the different life, the life that we are called to, the life we are transformed to, is a life marked by selfless service. And if Jesus' life is any guide to go by, our life ought to as well. The incarnation calls us to be humble, serving others sacrificially, and reflecting Christ's love through our action. Some of you have heard the story before. In fact, I think I've even told it, about General William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army. Really an amazing guy who saw those who were without homes, without family. They were just sort of cast off in society. And he thought he should do something about that. And over the course of his life's work, the Salvation Army was founded. And eventually it got to the point that he was really ill personally. And they have a big annual meeting. And he was so ill that he could not go to the meeting of the organization he had founded. And so he sent a cable. It's a long time ago, right? He sent a cable to sort of express his wishes to the assembly. And the cable was one word long. And of all the words that I might have imagined, you know, Jesus or love or God, all these great words that we might imagine, his one word to them was others. Others. Jesus came to earth not for himself, but for others. And responding to him, we are called to do the same, to bear others in mind, even above ourselves. And make no bones about this. All this difference that Jesus makes, worship and transformation and service, that makes us look absolutely weird. We look different than everybody else. Sometimes positively unhinged, loony even, right? But if you think about it, if you know that Jesus came to earth and your life is not changed, that would be the weird thing. It would be weird if we believed that God came to earth in human forms and our lives weren't changed. If we lived as though nothing had changed. If we went about our lives just thinking about ourselves or our possessions or our personal problems or our job or our family. If all we did was go through life like everybody else, knowing that Jesus came, that would be strange. If we didn't acknowledge with both our words and our actions that we have been forever changed by the touch of the Son. The amazing miracle of this season is not to be found in the tree or the presents or the beautiful singing. It's not to be found in the lights that are twinkling across houses. All those things are great, by the way. All beautiful. I like it all. I don't love it because I'm not good at it. But I really like it all. And I love that it points us towards what really is amazing, really is miraculous. That at least once a year, we're reminded that God came near. We're reminded that we are loved enough, despite our hard hearts, loved enough for God to send his Son. And if this morning you want your life to be transformed by this God, you are near the Son. And praise be to God with his grace and his mercy. This morning, you can touch the Son and be transformed forever. So if we can pray for you, lift you up, to put on Jesus Christ in baptism, to have your sins washed away. If you need prayers for strength, for forgiveness, if we can help in any way, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?